setting the record straight about church. Here's Pastor Jeff Johnson.
You don't go to church to become a Christian. You go to church to experience God's presence, to grow in the Lord. If you think by going to church you become a Christian, it's like going to McDonald's that you'll become a hamburger. There's no way. It's not about coming here. It's about Him coming to you. And that's what transforms you. And that's what changes you. And that's what's important.
Your Spirit leads me on, and I'm running after you. I'll leave behind the worthless love, and I'm trading them for priceless truth.
A growth is evidence of life. Growth means change. So if you're not changing, something is wrong. But there's a remedy, and we'll explore that today on Sound Doctrine with Pastor Jeff Johnson. We've been making our way through Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. This remarkable prayer reveals God's remedy when things go wrong. Here with more from 2 Chronicles 6, starting at verse 33, is our teacher, Pastor Jeff Johnson.
Thou from heaven, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all the stranger call. So strangers can call on Him. Oh, you don't know the Lord? You can call on the Lord right now and you can know Him. I'll help you. Just say this prayer after me and I'll help you. You can call on Him and He'll hear your prayer and you will be transformed. You will be converted, because that's the promise of God. As many as received Him, He gives you the power to become the children of God, to invite Him in to your tent, such as it is, wasted and freaked out, and you've been not treating it well, but He comes in and he does house cleaning. The spray He has is called the Holy Spirit spray. It is so strong. Takes every blemish, every spot out, even the tough ones, and He does a cleansing of our hearts and of our soul. So when the stranger calls to thee, for that all people of the earth may know thy name. Look at God's saying, go tell them. Go be a witness. Because this is for everybody. It's not just for those Christians. You know, I mean, how many here were really honestly raised in a Christian family? Very few, probably. The rest of us, we came from the gutter most. We came out of the muck and mire of this world, crawled up and just cried out, and He took us and He stood us up and He cleansed us, and He says, now I'm going to make you a testimony. I'm going to put a new song in your heart, even praise unto God. Many shall see it and will fear the Lord. Man, that person, I knew that person before, and now after, what happened, man? Who did that to you? Did they do that to you? Oh, no. And they're freaked out because it is such a powerful, dramatic change. And so notice, all the people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee again, and fear thee. Over in Mark chapter 11, verse 17, Mark 11, 17, he says, and this is Jesus speaking, He's in the temple and He's upset with them and He's going to deal with them. But He says, hey, is it not written, my house, you know, shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. You've corrupted the house of the Lord. How many people have corrupted their bodies, which God says, I want to be my temple. I want to come and live inside of you. But first you have to invite me in, and then I'll do the cleansing from inside out. And that's what He does. He changes from inside out. I remember when I went to this one church and the guy looked at me and I had a long beard on. He goes, "You know what? When you get it right with God, you're going to shave that beard." I still have it. It's gray, but I'm never going to shave that beard. You know, I'm a little rebellious guy, you know. But no, he was saying, clean up the outside, and so everybody will know you are a Christian. So I need a tie and a three-piece suit, and what else do I need? Come on. It's not about the outward. God doesn't look at the outward. When he looked at David, what did he see? A little scrawny, redhead, sunburned little dude that just came in off as a smelly sheep and stunk of all kinds of stuff. He said, "I like the guy's heart. That's what I like." He looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the outside. So that's why God could, you know, receive all of these hippies, stinking as they did, barefoot, struggling in the church, sitting down, drugs and whatever, you know? And God just said, you're saved. And he just changed the whole culture. So powerful. And he's still doing it today. He's delivering drug addicts. He's delivering alcoholics. He's delivering people that are into porn and addicted to these things. He's powerful. It says that his house, which I have built, is called by my name. Compel them to come to the house of the Lord. It doesn't have to be, you don't go to church to become a Christian. You go to church to experience God's presence, to grow in the Lord. But, you know, if you think by going to church you become a Christian, it's like going to McDonald's that you'll become a hamburger. There's no way. It's not about coming here. It's about him coming to you. And that's what transforms you. And that's what changes you. And that's what's important. If thy people, verse 34, go out to war against their enemies. Okay, if we get in a skirmish and there's a national thing going on here and we're at war, by the way that thou shalt send them, and they pray. And we're going to get into 2 Chronicles 7:14 next week. But that is a different story. I mean, that's if my people that are called by my name, right, will pray, turn from their wicked ways unto thee toward this city. So if my people will start to pray, and wherever they're at, if their enemies have taken them off somewhere, and they turn towards what city? Jerusalem, to where the temple of the Lord is, and pray towards the city which thou hast chosen. He chose Jerusalem. It's not the prettiest place in the world. There's prettier places. In fact, Samaria's a whole lot prettier. I mean, from Samaria, you can see the Mediterranean. From Samaria, you can see Jerusalem. I mean, Samaria's there up on a hill that's looking over everything. It's just so beautiful. Why didn't he choose that? Because he chose Jerusalem. That's God's choice. Why did he choose me? I don't know. It's God's choice. I blame him. But I'm thankful. Why did he choose you? Are you something beautiful? No. You were very ordinary. Have you looked lately? Very. And he loves you in your ordinary life. So if they pray, look at verse 35. And hear thou from heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. So help them to steady on. Remember Daniel chapter 6 verse 10? What did he do every day? He just said, "I'm going to pray. I'm a Jew. I'm going to pray 3 times a day. I'm going to open my windows towards Jerusalem, get down and pray." And they knew they could catch him because they knew he was steady, consistent, steadfast. And that's when they caught him and threw him in the lion's den. What a victory. What a victory for those who cry out. Verse 36, "And if they sin against you, there is no man," check this out, "there is no one which sins not." We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. "Not one righteous, no, not one." So how are we going to get to heaven? Through the righteousness of God, which is in Christ Jesus. When we get there, all we're going to be able to say is, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Because without you, I wouldn't be here right now. And thou be angry with them and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away. See, God, because of their sin, they've blown it. They're not repenting. So their enemy comes in. I think he's talking about Babylon here. And carry them away, captives, to a land far off. I mean, and for 70 years taken away out of the land. Now, notice verse 37. If they bethink themselves in the land, if they repent, if they come to the conclusion that what they've done is wrong, or let me put it this way, like the prodigal, that he came to his what? His senses. That's what this verse is talking about. If they would just come to their senses that they've been disobeying the Lord, they were just doing their own thing. Man, that's such a wake-up call, isn't it? When you come to your senses. Now, the Holy Spirit is there to help us, though. That's why he convicts us. And if we'll receive the conviction, we will be saved. We will be restored. We will be brought home. So if they bethink themselves in the land, whether they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly. See, they're just flat out being honest. David did the same thing. Finally, he got to the point where he said, I have sinned. But David had to be pressured a little bit. Nathan had to come in and tell him a whole story. And David's saying, well, what are you talking about? I mean, that guy that you're talking to me about, that story about that guy that took that one guy's little lamb, and he had a whole flock, and he killed the little lamb that they named and, you know, and they loved. He should have his life taken from him. Capital punishment for killing that little lamb. David was angry. And Nathan says, David, you're the man. What are you talking about? You took Bathsheba, somebody else's wife. And then you killed her husband to bury that she was pregnant, and you wanted to get rid of it, the whole thing. We've sinned, done amiss. We've dealt wickedly. There's that scripture in 1 John chapter 1, and this is in verse 8. Just jot it down. 1:8. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin. If you say you're good, you're righteous, you're lying. You're just lying. Verse 10 says, if you say that you have not sinned, you're making him a liar, and his word is not in you. Because God said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're lying. And you'll be ripped off. The greatest deceptor of all is when someone thinks everything's fine and it's not. That your life is not right with God, that you haven't received his son, that you haven't repented of your sins. You're being religious on the side, or I don't know what you're doing to rationalize it or whatever, but you come to a state of total deception. Now, notice verse 38. And if they return, again, to repent is to turn away from your sin, and then there's the fruit of repentance, the Bible calls. What is the fruit of repentance? It means that you don't just go on. You don't say, I'm sorry, judge, I'm so sorry. You know, you're crying and everything. And you, the reason you're so sorry is because you got busted. And you're just trying to, give me, you know, don't give me any prison time, man. Come on. And you're, I'm so sorry. Because you got busted. And then you go back and he lets you go and you go back and do it again. You didn't repent. Repentance has the fruit of repentance, and it's to be reconciled, brought back to your Father. A prodigal comes home. Always, if you are a true prodigal, you're going to come home one of these days because you've been touched by the love of God. So if they return to thee with all their heart, I like that. All your heart, that means all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, all your heart, and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whether they have been carried away captives, and pray toward their land. Again, you know, look into the temple. of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city, Jerusalem, 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 which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name. The temple was the meeting place. The temple was the gathering place. They would gather there in their feast days. They would be there all the time, praying, crying out to God. It was the point of contact for them. They had nothing else. But God knew that this would be awesome as far as the illustration of what was coming. And it just kept pointing to that time. And then verse 39, and then you'll hear thou from heaven, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. So the forgiveness of the Lord. Pray. Confess. God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I mean it with all my heart. And I'm going to turn away from it. And I'm going to walk towards you. And I'm going to get into your word. I'm going to get into fellowship. I'm going to do those things that's going to help me as a Christian who walks with God. Now, verse 40. Now, my God, let I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attentive unto thy prayer that is made in this place. When I read that, I was thrown back into Isaiah. Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save you, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. He hears. But this is the important thing. Verse 2 of Isaiah 59. But it's your iniquities, it's your sin that has separated you in between you and your God. Sin separates, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So what do we got to do? We got to get rid of the sin situation. It blocks us from our God, from fellowship with our God. He won't have fellowship with sin. You can't be in fornication and sexual sin and say, I'm a Christian and walking with God. This doesn't work. You can rationalize it and say, yeah, but we go to church every Wednesday and Sunday. Are you having sex? Yeah. What are you doing? Are you married? No. It's a joke, isn't it? You think you're going to snow God? He doesn't snow easy. He knows you. He knows what you're doing. You're playing games, like some big religious organizations play games, by having all these little traditions that you can do to get away from your, you know, what you've been doing, so you're able to come and enjoy that religious experience and then go back and do your thing again. And then come and enjoy that religious experience. But it's not a relationship. It's religion. It's dead. It's dead. It never brings life. He alone brings life, Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then he said, do you believe this? So they'll pray towards the city. And then their prayer, verse 40, he says, his ears be attendant unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now, finally, verse 41, and therefore arise, O Lord, arise, God, unto thy resting place. Do you know what the Lord did, though, when he was ascended to the Father? He sat on the right hand of the Father, didn't he? Jesus. He sat down. Why? He's our shalom. He's our resting place. He sat down, and when you receive Christ, you now have entered into his rest. His shalom, into his peace. And then it says, and the ark of thy strength. So he mentions the ark here of what? His strength, his power. So we enter into his shalom. We enter into that source of power that only comes through being filled with the Holy Spirit. And let the priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. And let thy saints rejoice in your goodness. Lord, you are a loving God. You're a good God who forgives. And when you forgive, you forget. And you are faithful to your promises. And so Solomon just going over and over this whole thing of prayer, the power of prayer, and of coming into the presence of the Lord with that prayer. He's a good God. And so, O Lord God, turn not away thy face of thine anointed. Remember, Lord, the mercies of David. Oh, was David forgiven or what? Was he forgiven? Was he restored? He was brought back to be king, wasn't he? After all that stuff he did? I don't understand that. It's not right. God should have just hung him over hell and dropped him. No. God forgives. When God forgives, he forgets. And he wants us to enter into his rest and peace. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The mercies of David, thy servant. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, talking about God the Father. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. This is a powerful verse. 1 John 1 is so great. Take it apart, study it, look at it. So we've been bought with his blood. We've been given his mercy. God's steadfast love. Over in Acts 13:34, jot it down. He says, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, this is God saying, I will give you the sure mercies of David. What are the sure mercies of David? The blood of the Lamb. Forgiveness of God, that God gave his Son.
Oh, great words of assurance there from Pastor Jeff Johnson for those who will turn to the Lord. Stick around. Pastor Jeff will be right back with a preview of coming attractions here on Sound Doctrine. We've been in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 today. It's a message that we've titled, The Power of Prayer. Well, you have a few options if you would like to hear this study once again. The easiest is to go to sounddoctrineradio.org or download our free app and listen on your mobile device. Search for Calvary Chapel Downey in the App Store or get it on Google Play. And you can also call and request a CD copy for a suggested donation of $5 at 800-353-7553. Again, 800-353-7553. Here at Sound Doctrine, we try to select resources each month that we believe can really help you grow and be successful in your Christian life. Today, we would like to make a special mention of a book by Dr. Warren Wiersbe. It's called The Strategy of Satan. Learn how to detect and defeat the enemy as Warren Wiersbe zeroes in on Satan's attacks as a deceiver, a destroyer, ruler, and accuser. He emphasizes that conquering the enemy comes by obeying God's truth. We'll send this your way when you call us, 800-353-7553, or visit us online at sounddoctrineradio.org. We ask for $15 for this book, The Strategy of Satan. And if you can include a little extra, that would be most appreciated. It'll serve to help us continue this radio ministry. You can make a secure donation online at sounddoctrineradio.org or again by calling us 800-353-7553. Well, here now with a brief look at what's ahead of us tomorrow on Sound Doctrine. Once again, here's Pastor Jeff.
Now, what happens after this incredible prayer? Look at chapter 7, verse 1. He says, after this prayer, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. You know, it's a little different than 1 Kings 18, where he says the same thing, but it's different. In that he doesn't say that the fire of God fell and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Back in 1 Kings 18, it says that they couldn't even walk. They just hit the ground. They couldn't even get up because the presence of the Lord is heavy. It's very heavy. It's just awesome. So may his presence come upon us. And may we just receive what he has for us. Maybe some of you need cleansing. He's here to cleanse. Some of you need healing. He's here to heal. Some of you need forgiveness. He's here to forgive. Some of you need joy. He's here to give you joy. I mean, He becomes whatever you need Him to be. That's what Jehovah means. The becoming one. The one that becomes what we need when we need it. He's awesome. So let's come before the Lord and let's ask Him to have His way in all of our hearts.
And our God is and will provide what you need as well. More on all of this next time here on Sound Doctrine as our study in 2 Chronicles continues right here. This program is listener supported and brought to you by Calvary Chapel Downey.